Well, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter tonight. We're going to be studying in chapter 2, so take a look there if you would with me. Go ahead and stand together. We're just going to read two verses together. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read verse 11 and 12 together. There, verse number 11. Follow along as I read. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I'm going to read that again. It's only two verses. Listen close to what he is encouraging the church to do. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Father, tonight we pray your blessings, please, upon your word in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. So yesterday, Ethan and I had a little powwow in the schoolroom when I found out that there was some artwork on the wall with a green permanent Sharpie. He thought I didn't know because it was behind the curtain. You couldn't see it. So when he got in there, he knew I was upset. He knew something wasn't right. But he said, "I didn't do anything." He acted like he had no idea why he was in there. "I didn't do anything. I have no idea." And then I moved the curtain and I said, "So what about this artwork right here? You know, where did this appear?" And then his countenance changed because he was busted. And he knew, figuratively, he had been caught. And then literally, he'd been busted. So things were not good in his world. You know, I think at times whenever with my kids particularly, I want to try to get into their minds to figure out what they're thinking about when they do stuff like that. You've ever, as a parent, you know, got with your kids and they've written on the wall with a Sharpie that's permanent, and you wonder, why did you do that? I mean, what's going on in your mind when you decided, you know, I'm going to grab a permanent marker, I'm going to write on the wall with it. I'm just going to do some artwork. And so I would ask him, why would you do such a thing? And then, of course, his answer is brilliant, full of eloquence. I have no idea why I did that. I mean, I wasn't thinking at all, you know. But at the same time, we can relate with children at times in life, can't we? When we look back and see some of the decisions that we've made and we wonder, wow, what was I thinking when I did that? Or what was going through my mind when I decided to do this particular thing. You know, at the time, it was a great idea, but then when you look back and it just looks like scribble on a wall with Sharpie and you think, this was maybe a mistake. And what was going through my mind when I did this, probably not a whole lot of reasoning was happening. Just following the feelings of my heart, I guess. So I would ask him, not because I expect him to give me a brilliant answer because he's three, but because I want to teach him how to think before he does things. It's important that we think before we do things. I want to teach him how to reason through before he makes particular decisions in his life. And I plead with my kids. And if you're a parent, you have a tendency to plead with your children, don't you? We plead with them. Please, please stop whining. Please, you know, go to bed. I mean, these are the kind of things that I plead with my kids about. Please stop being loud. Be quiet. Please stop walking on the table. get off of the table. It's not to be walked on. Please get off of me. Just get off of me. Please stop eating your boogers, you know? This is one of my favorites. Please, please, please stop turning the light off and on, okay? Children are not always reasonable, and it's at times frustrating when you try to reason with them. But I do plead with them. Just the same that God in His love pleads with us. It's just the same. He does plead with us. He begs us to change some of our ways. And He doesn't ask us to do things that is outside of our spiritual nature. It is impossible in our fleshly nature, but God pleads with us to change. He pleads with us to stop being fleshly. He begs us to do right. And you know, I think that He pleads with us, and sometimes in the way that He does. Now, in our studies in Matthew on Sundays, Jesus is pleading with the Pharisees, but it's different than the way Peter is pleading with the church. Peter is pleading with the church with a loving heart of compassion. There's not an ounce of correction here. Whereas with Jesus, He warns them with a stern hand of judgment. And so you'll feel when you hear the message from Jesus in the book of Matthew that Jesus kind of, and the message really comes across with the same sort of spirit that Jesus comes across with to those Pharisees, and that is, you better change or you're going to go to hell forever. And it kind of comes across that way because that's the nature of the message. Whereas Peter is pleading with the church to change, but it's a different kind of plea. He wants us tonight to think before we act. He's pleading with us to be reasonable. Let's reason this out before we act on our flesh, before we are following and walking in the flesh and going the way of the flesh. Let's be reasonable about this. Let's think about this. But He's not just asking the church, hey, let's be reasonable, sort of in a matter-of-fact, chummy type way. No, no, no. He's pleading with them. He's begging them. He's imploring them, please, oh, please, think before you do this. Please, oh, please, be reasonable before you do this. And you know, we should determine to live right tonight. But the question is why? And that's the plea. And that's what we hear. Why should we live right? What is Peter pleading or begging us, beseeching us to do tonight? And we'll see that. Now, I want you to mark a couple things. We'll see two things tonight. Two pleas, I guess, is the way you can say it. And it's a response to that, to the, really the question is, why should we determine to live right? Okay? So number one, why should we determine to live right? Number one, walking in the flesh will wreck your walk with God. Okay? You should mark that and remember it. Number one, walking in the flesh will wreck your walk with God. Now let's see that in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. So Peter, he's lovingly pleading with this church. He's begging them to not allow themselves to be led back into the world which they have been called back out of. God has called them out of a society that is worldly, a society that is godless. And now they're strangers. They're pilgrims. And He's begging them, please do not go back to your old sinful patterns. You've changed in Christ. Don't go back. And so He loves them. That's why He says, dearly beloved. This is a very emotional statement, okay? Dearly beloved. It would be as though tonight, if I looked at you, and I just said, listen, listen, church, family, I love you. And I do. And my prayer tonight is that you'll listen. Andrew, look up here. I'll talk while I'm preaching. That's rude. So my desire tonight is for you to get this. And so I say, listen, church, I love you. So please, please, please listen. And so it's emotional. It's a pleading, but it's in love. He's not angry. He's not bringing a sort of a scorn on them. He's not rebuking them. He's saying, listen, I want to plead with you because I love you, he says. And then it goes on and it says, I beseech you. Now this phrase, beseech, is very interesting. It's parakaleo, parakaleo. Now, that's a Greek word, and I know that touched most of your hearts. We could probably have invitation after I said that, and you'd come to the altar. Parakaleo, but what difference does that make in our life? Well, it's an emotional pleading. And we can see that same Greek word used elsewhere in the scriptures, and we can see the emotion behind it. In Matthew 2, you don't need to turn there, but Jesus uses the word, or in the scriptures, it's used of a woman who is crying after her children. So let me give you an illustration. Let's say that one of my kids is playing in the street. Not very smart. My grandpa used to tell me to go play in the street, you know. But I don't think he was serious most of the time. But one of the kids is playing in the street, and it's a busy intersection, and the child's mother is there. Like, for instance, my wife is there. Do you think that she would beseech them in a way, in a mild-mannered sort of way? No. It would be in a very emotional, intense type of beseeching, get out of the street. And so in the scriptures, already in Matthew 2, we see the beseeching of a mother who is potentially going to lose her children. We saw that in Matthew 2. The same word, beseech. Also, we see that word used again in Matthew chapter 8 of the centurion. Now, remember, the centurion had a daughter, and he was a man of authority, so when he came to Jesus, Jesus was willing to heal the daughter, but he said, I am a man of authority, and so he humbled himself in the presence of Jesus. But when this centurion came to Jesus, whose daughter was sick, and she was in torment, as the scripture says, it says that he beseeched Jesus. Same exact word. And so it's very emotional. And we can almost feel Peter as he is beseeching them. He's begging them. He's imploring them. Oh, please listen to what I have to say tonight. I wish you would listen. And then he says, as strangers and pilgrims, which means foreigners or aliens in a foreign land. You know, I use that word alien. My kids are like, what? You know, alien. It just means that we're not permanent citizens here. You know, our citizenship is in another place. And so when he implores them as aliens or strangers and pilgrims, he is telling them, don't live in this place. He's begging them, he's beseeching them, don't go back into the society and live like you used to. Don't allow yourself to just, who now being saved and you are a different person, live in a land, live in this land, continue to live in this land like you do not belong here. So he's saying, don't just blend in. We're different. And we should act different. We should live different. We should look like citizens of a different country. I remember when we went to the Grand Canyon the first time, I was really shocked, you know, of all of the different nationalities of the people that are there to see the Grand Canyon. It's one of the seven wonders of the world. And many give it, on the list of the seven, call it number one, because it's absolutely amazing. And so you have people from all over the world that are there to see the Grand Canyon. And you know, it's pretty easy to point them out. You know, they look different. They don't talk the same. They don't eat the same stuff. Not that we as Christians should eat different. But it's definitely weird stuff that they eat, no doubt about that. The point is, it's easy to pick them out, isn't it? Yeah. And that's what Peter is saying. Hey, listen, we're strangers. We ought to be different. We ought to remain different. Now, their fleshly nature, as Peter is telling them and imploring them and begging them to remain faithful and to not go into their flesh, he says their fleshly nature wars against the soul, which is an interesting way to say it. I mean, it's a very short phrase, but it's an interesting way to, you know, give really the contrast to being in the flesh. basically what he says is your fleshly nature, if you walk in it, it will tear down everything that God builds up in your life. And as God builds you and God creates in you a new heart and he does something amazing in your life, you walk in the flesh and the flesh tears it down. So everything God builds up, the flesh tears it down. And we can find ourselves as we are trying to live for God, but also going into our fleshly ways, that we're sort of like a roller coaster. You ever find as a Christian you're that way? And this might be why. He's pleading with them to turn away from their old sinful nature because it tears down what God builds. And he calls it fleshly lusts. He says, remove these, you know, old patterns, you know, the way that you used to sort of live and think. Remove those from your lifestyle. Become a different person. In other words, don't do these things. Hey, that stuff you used to do, don't do that anymore. Let's not be this way. Why, Peter? Because it tears down. It tears you down. It tears down your walk with God. It destroys your walk with God, matter of fact. And so God tonight is not just through Peter pleading with the church. God is pleading with us. He's pleading with you. And he's begging you tonight. Please do not live in your fleshly nature. Please do not live fleshly lives in this world. Why? Why, God, are you wanting us to not be fleshly? Because if we live in the flesh, it'll destroy our walk with God. Yeah. He's pleading with us. And it is emotional. I feel as though when God speaks through this text, and he's been speaking to me, that, you know, it becomes really crystallized in different areas of my life as I've identified. And then as I've prayed through this text, and God has, you know, it maybe helped me to see more on a general plane, that there are fleshly things that if we allow it to be a part of our life, it'll destroy our walk with God. It's fleshly to watch unfiltered stuff on TV. Totally unfiltered. That's fleshly. And we can get that stuff in us in such a way that it almost gets to the point where it doesn't bother us anymore. It's fleshly whenever we swim together with people mixed, and the people that we're swimming with are in all rights almost naked, and it doesn't bother us. That's fleshly. I remember whenever I was in San Diego about 5.5 years ago, believe it or not, it's been that long, Melissa, when we were in San Diego, visited my good friend, Pastor David Hetzer, who pastored a church there in San Marcos, who he's now in Idaho, but when he was there, they'd only been going for a couple years, and we went to visit, and one of the things we were going to do is go to the ocean, to the beach, and go do some boogie boarding. And I was excited. I'd never been to the ocean, number one, and I'd sure not been on the waves. You know, so I was excited and nervous. But as we were going to the ocean, he encouraged me. He said, "Now, I want you to understand, when we get to the beach, you got to walk with your head looking at the sand, kind of look ahead a little bit, but don't get your head from the feet in front of you. You just look straight to the sand." And the place where we were going was kind of a long walk till we could get to the part of the beach where there was not a lot of people, where there was no people. And so he said, "Now you just look right there at the sand." And boy, did I understand why when we got to the beach and we started walking to where we were going to go. You just can't believe what some of the people were wearing to swim in. It's like, well, I won't. There's kids here, but you know what I felt like? I felt like I do when I go to the mall and I walk by Victoria's Secret. I'm like, oh my goodness, you know, I'm like, kids, look that way, you know, we're just running into pillars and stuff, you know, and just trying not to see this stuff. That's what I was reminded of. And that's fleshly. When we get involved with those things and it doesn't bother us, that's fleshly stuff. It's fleshly when we, listen close to this, it's fleshly when we look at our TVs, Xboxes, PlayStations, phones, tablets, laptops, desktop computers, Facebook, Amazon, Pinterest, local social website outlets, which basically covers everything else if I missed any. I'm sure I did. And we look at that stuff for hours at times, and we don't have 10 minutes of meaningful conversation with the people that are around us. That's fleshly. Well, I need to talk to my mom. She's downstairs, but I don't want to do that. I'll just send a text to her. Really? Yeah. I have to confess, I do that sometimes anyway. To my wife. It's fleshly whenever we live for stuff and we work to pay for stuff and we covet stuff that we don't have and we are consumed with having more stuff. And not just more stuff. The stuff that we have, it has to be a certain way and, you know, it has to follow a certain, you know, guideline. And at all costs, we're going to get our stuff, whether it's a house, vehicle, media, vacation, and the list could go on and on. And our life really becomes consumed with stuff. That's fleshly. It's fleshly whenever our expectations are wrong. Did you hear me on that one? Please listen. Our expectations are wrong. That's fleshly. What do you mean? Well, whenever things aren't done in time. I'm not happy. You know. You ever get frustrated at Walmart? Everybody should get frustrated at Walmart. I don't know. This isn't a good illustration. I don't know if that's fleshly or not. Walmart is evil sometimes. Anyway. You have to wait and things aren't going as, you know, quickly as you anticipate and our expectations are in a certain place, but when it doesn't go that way, we're just not happy. And we expect people to think like us at times. Listen, we expect people to think like us at times, and when they don't think like us and they don't act the way that we think that they should act, or when we think they should do things, then we're not happy. Our expectations are on that sometimes people would say certain things or not say certain things or do certain things. And when they don't, our expectations are shattered and we're not happy. You know, if your expectations are at a certain level, in people, and you're not happy if your expectations aren't met, you know what you'll find in your life? That you're not going to be happy very often. That's fleshly. Yeah. Some of these things are outright fleshly, as I mentioned earlier, and some of these things are inherently fleshly, or rather can become fleshly is what I meant. And whether it's something that, if you're involved with it at all, then it's fleshly, or something in your life that can become fleshly if it takes control of you. No matter where it is, whenever we get the flesh in us and we live fleshly lives, it will begin to destroy our walk with God every time. Every single time. I can give you an amazing illustration about this because we just took a bunch of kids and a few adults to camp a month ago. Mercy, has it been a month ago? Wow. And when at camp, I mean to tell you, those of you that were there, wasn't it amazing how God works in our lives? And you know what we do at camp? Can you listen close? We listen to preaching. We read the Bible, some of us, when we get up early enough. We pray a lot. We spend a lot of time together just talking and encouraging each other because we don't have cell phones. And you know what happens by the end of camp week? We're making big decisions for God. I wish you as adults could have been there at camp to see our kids on the last night as they were making commitments and decisions, and us as adults when we were making commitments and decisions. You know why we did that? Because we had very little flesh in us and a lot of spirit working in us. And then when we get home, things change. What is it? Did God change? Well, no, it's just something you can only get at camp. Wrong. It's something you can have as long as you will choose to get less flesh and more of God in you. And so God is pleading with us, please, please, if you could just understand that your walk with God really is determined by your walk in the flesh. If you walk in the flesh, your walk with God will be destroyed. That's number one. Number two, we should determine to live right because living right will give you a strong testimony. That's the truth, isn't it? a strong testimony. Number 12, verse 12, look what it says. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So he said they would need to determine to live right. He said having a conversation honest among the Gentiles. Conversation. He says the word conversation, which means manner of life. It means our conduct, our lifestyle. Galatians uses that word conversation. Paul, who wrote Galatians, used it this way. This is really good. In chapter 1, verse 13, Paul said of his conversation, his lifestyle, was that he murdered Christians. That was his testimony. And beyond measure, his testimony was that he persecuted Christians. That was his conversation. That was his testimony. And so it's our testimony. Conversation. So that we live right. Live right where? Around lost people. Around the Gentiles, he said. Did you see that? He said, verse number 12, conversation honest among the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles is an interesting use here. It made me wonder as I was studying this, why would he use that word? You know, because the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles, so why would he say Gentiles? Now, with God, in God's economy, we're not making this into a racial issue. I mean, we're not talking about Gentiles from a racial standpoint, like black, white, Asian. That's not what Peter is saying here. In God's economy, there's two races, saved or lost. That's it. You're either a Jew spiritually, which would be saved, or a Gentile spiritually, which would be lost. And so that's what Peter's saying. We're talking about lost people. And our conversation is our lifestyle around us lost people. What should it be? He said honest. Honest. What is honest? Well, it's used in the scripture a lot. It means several things. It's the word kalos, and it means beautiful or excellent. But a very common use of the word honest in the scripture is just simply the word good. As a matter of fact, it's almost exclusively this word kalos, which is used here as honest, almost exclusively in the book of Matthew, it's used as the word good. Good. Matthew chapter 3, listen to what this word in its context is. And now also the axe is laid at the root of the trees, Jesus says. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth, what kind of fruit? Good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. And so he's speaking of our testimony around the lost world, that it's good, that it's honest, but more than just truthful, that it's a good testimony. That when people see us in the lost world, they see somebody who is a good person, an honest person, an excellent character. Beautiful. Now, some of us wouldn't pass the test on the beautiful part if it was physically speaking. So, we understand that God wants us to be beautiful in our character, in our spirit, among the lost. Now, the lost can be won if we do this. They can. You mean just if we have a good testimony? Yeah. Look at our verse again. It says, verse 12, let's just read it all. Having your conversation, your lifestyle, honest, good among the Gentiles, the lost, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify your God, or rather glorify God in the day of visitation. So they can be one. The lost who speaks evil of the church there, where Peter is speaking, they see the good testimony. It's kind of hard to speak against somebody when you're speaking against them and they just keep coming back with good. You're speaking evil of them and they keep coming back with good. Well, it's hard to continue with railing and evil speaking whenever that is the testimony. So Peter is imploring them, have good character. Don't be carnal. Don't live in the flesh. Because it can affect your testimony. They glorified God in the day of visitation. What is that? Well, it's the final day. It's that day. It's judgment day. So what he's saying is these people could get saved because of our testimony. You know, it's not something new in the Scripture. And we're not just speaking from a general standpoint of lifestyle evangelism. But our testimony matters. You know, and how we live, the conduct of our life, it does matter. And if we're fleshly and we're living in the flesh and it transfers in our life and our character and how we are around this lost world, it's going to affect our testimony and ability to win people to Christ or to influence people to Christ. 2 Timothy 2:9, you know, we're real close. Why don't you turn there and keep your finger here in Peter. Go to 2 Timothy quickly. Second Timothy, we're going to go to chapter 2. Second Timothy 2, are you there? I hear a few pages rustling. Okay, let's listen to it together. Look at verse 9, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Peter, or rather, Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he says, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an what? Evildoer." Let me ask you a question. Was Paul an evildoer? No. But he was suffering like one. "Even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound." Hallelujah. That's good. Verse 10. "Therefore I endure all things for the whose sake?" "That they may also obtain the what? Salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." So Paul says the same thing here that Peter is saying. And that is, we're going to suffer in this world for wrongdoing that we haven't done. We're going to be spoken evil of. Our testimony needs to be upright and holy and righteous, because as the world in their railing, in their false accusations and whatever they have to say about us that might not be good, our testimony can overwhelm their evil speaking and give them a message of righteousness that can actually bring them to a saving knowledge. Not without the gospel, but it might open their heart to receive the gospel. I can't tell you how many people have come to church just because of meeting somebody in town from our church. "Oh yeah, I know so-and-so, and I know them, and I want to go check that church out." That's what we're talking about. It's your testimony in this world can bring people to hear the gospel. Yeah, having a good testimony. God is pleading with us tonight to not live fleshly in this world, but to live right in this world. No matter what it feels like in the world around you, no matter what the world thinks of you, no matter what they say about you, no matter how they try to make you feel, to live with a good testimony, a godly testimony, because someone through your testimony, listen, someone through your testimony might see you and their heart begin to open. I want to know more about what they have. And so our godly life is what people see. But you know, our character isn't just what people see. It's also who we are in private. Isn't that right? And so what we do in private from a fleshly nature, going back to our first point, that if we're fleshly, if we're in the flesh, then our walk with God is going to be destroyed. And there's no way, if our walk with God is destroyed, that we can uphold a godly testimony on a consistent basis. We will be nothing but a hypocrite. And so our testimony, it's who we are in private, and it's who we are in public. But it's not just who we are in private and who we are in public. It's who we are with our family. It's who we are in every area of our life. So that people, when they see us, they see something different in us because of how we respond to the issues of life. So that you're treated poorly because you're not treated right. You are scorned or scoffed, or the waitress, she's rude to you. And how you turn around and treat her can have an effect in her life that's eternal. because her heart begins to open. Man, it's frustrating whenever the waitress forgets about you for 30 minutes. But if you had something amazing to say to her when she got back, that could be a testimony for God. It's hard to do that. Or whenever you're around the crowd and they start talking dirty, whether it's at work or at school, or with other friends, I don't know, and they start doing the jokes or start doing the dirty talk, and your testimony, not to be rude, but to say, you know, I think I'm done with this conversation and just leave. That you just up and leaving could have an effect on somebody in that conversation like you don't know. That their heart begins to open and say, there's something different about that guy. And people will know that something's different about us when we stop cussing. Especially if we had a testimony of cussing. And we stop. And we don't let ourselves get flustered and pushed into saying things that we shouldn't say like that. Or yelling in anger. But that our mouth is cleaned up. Well, what are you talking about, Pastor, that I should just stop doing it? No, we should walk in the Spirit. We should allow God to lead us along the way. We should stop walking in the flesh and God transform us in our walk with Him. And then it will begin to transform who we are and our testimony in this world. Hey, listen, if you have a hard time with your mouth, it's not just because you have a hard time with your mouth or your testimony is on rocky ground. It goes all the way back to your walk with God is weak or non-existent. And our testimony is definitely not where it should be. See, people will know something's different about us whenever we turn the phone off or the computer or... I don't want to go through the list again. So I don't know what your social outlet is or, you know, media device, whatever it is. But you decide, you know what? I'm turning this thing off and I'm going to go have a long, meaningful conversation with somebody in my family. Long. How long is long? Well, for some of us, a long conversation is 5 minutes. You're like, oh man, I am tapped out. I do not know what to talk about now. Do it anyway. Make stuff up. You know, tell corny jokes. Get a knock-knock book. Knock-knock. My kids do that. We burned that book anyway. Meaningful conversation. People sometimes, when they see us, will see something different whenever we're patient. It's hard to be patient. I've talked to somebody tonight about this. Being patient with people. Don't you just love it whenever somebody needs to change and you know it, and you know exactly how they need to change. And you want to help them to change. But instead, by the way, that doesn't work. But instead to be patient and let God do it. That's a godly testimony. And God will use you to open up somebody else's heart. People see something different about us whenever we filter our eyes. You know what I'm talking about? Guard our eyes. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to guard our ears. There's certain things I'm not going to expose myself on purpose. Hey, listen, when you're at Walmart... Why do I keep bringing up Walmart? I get sick every time I do. When you're in a store somewhere, you know, and somebody starts reeling off all this filthy language, you can't change that. I mean, it's not our responsibility to go to them. We need to be patient. Understand? But when we are allowing it through our TV to be exposed to us, and we're not filtering it, we are doing that to ourselves. And it does affect our testimony. And so tonight we need to decide that we're going to put filters on our life. We're not going to allow ourselves on purpose to be exposed to certain things. And that affects our testimony. By the way, parents, if you decide we're going to do this, hey, listen, we're not going to watch these kind of shows. We're not going to go to these certain places. And you as a parent make that rule. Do you think that affects your kids? Of course. It's a godly testimony and it begins to open up their heart along the way. Yeah. So walking in the flesh, what will it do? Well, we saw number one, it'll wreck our testimony, or rather, it'll wreck our walk with God. And number two, it will also, walking in the flesh will wreck our testimony. And so what does God want us to do? Well, before I tell you what God wants us to do, let me say how God wants us, or rather how God is asking us to do what he wants us to do. Can I say that first? Please. I think tonight God is begging us in such a way that he is saying, if you could only see, I mean, he's begging us in this type of a way. If you could only see what walking the flesh is actually doing to you and your walk with God and your testimony, you would want to stop. I mean, he's begging us. Please see what this flesh thing is doing to you. He's begging us, open your eyes to see what this is doing to your walk with me and your testimony in this world and with your family. I have a personal example I'm going to finish with tonight. I didn't want to give this story. I really didn't, because it kind of sheds a bad light on me. But I really do feel like it can help us tonight. It's been a few years ago. Through the summer, you know, there's a Netflix, and so I would get on Netflix and I would watch a stupid show, Star Trek. And I watched 178 episodes of Star Trek. Okay? It took me a few months to do that. But I was pretty devoted. Okay? I watched that. Almost every night I watched an episode, maybe two. 44 minutes long, each one. I did some numbers. Can I give you the numbers? This is going to touch you, I know. That's 7,832 minutes of Star Trek. That's 130.53 hours of Netflix. Just that show. Let me put in another number for you. That's 10.88 days of my life. 12-hour days of my life were watching that show. And look at the good it did for me. Look how amazing it helped me in my life. It didn't help me. And I think I'm pretty close to did this throughout the summer. The summer only has 93 days. It took me longer than that, but let's just say 93 days. That's 12% of the summer. 12% were given to that TV show. I confess to you tonight, it was a few years ago, that was one of the hardest seasons in my life and in my family of all of the ministry. It was. My wife and I had some real problems. I had some real problems because I was walking in the flesh. And it was wrecking my walk with God. It was wrecking my testimony. And so God pleaded with me, please, please delete it. Please get this out of your life. And I did. Think of that time, though, think of my attitude in that time. If I would have decided, I'm not going to do this, I'm going to read my Bible instead. Do you realize in the same stretch of time, I could have read my Bible 2.5 times? In the same stretch. I'm just talking about the hours I spent watching that show. The average reader, if I just read as fast as the average reader, I would have read my Bible all the way through 2.5 times. Now, I'm not saying that I needed to sit down and read my Bible every night. I'm just saying that would have had a profound effect for my life, for God. It would have affected my walk with God and my testimony with my family and my testimony in the community. Whereas the way that it was, it was wrecking my walk with God, and it was wrecking my testimony. And so, here I believe is what God wants us to do. I think he's pleading with us to do this. I think he's begging us, please, tonight, I'm not telling you to go and delete everything and throw everything in the trash. I don't believe Peter is saying that. I really don't. Here's what I think he's saying. Just see what your flesh is doing to you. If you could just see what it's doing to you, I think it would make you want to walk outside of the flesh and walk with God. To get that fleshly stuff that maybe we have identified tonight, get it out of our life and walk close to God again, and how it would change our walk with Him and it would change our testimony in this world. I think tonight He just simply wants us to see it. Just see it. Just see it. And maybe if we just would see it, it would change us. Maybe. Father, tonight we pray that You'll help us tonight to identify in our life if we have some things that shouldn't be there. And if, Lord, we do, that we would identify those things and remove them and walk close to You again. And then, Lord, as we understand that we're pilgrims, this world isn't our home, Lord, that we will suffer at times, but that You would help us to be godly and right with You, just to live right. Not perfect, God, I think You understand that at times we need Your mercy, but Lord, that we wouldn't purposely live in the flesh. God, help us to walk with You. And tonight it might be that somebody just needed to hear an encouragement, because they've been fleshly lately and they've not walked close to You and their testimony isn't what it should be. And I pray, Lord, that You'll help them to get right with You tonight. And so, Lord, we'll give You the glory for that in Jesus' name.